to each one of you this morning. We'll continue on in our look at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and beginning in verse 10, we'll be talking this morning about the subject of contentment, which has already been displayed to us in the statements that Paul has made, and specifically looking at his contented attitude based on the circumstances of his life. Now, before I think it's we get into this subject, it's important to know what contentment is not. First off, it's not a excuse for laziness or procrastination, of which I am the king. It's not an excuse not to care for one's family, to just sit and do nothing. It's not an excuse for one not to try to improve themselves. It's not an excuse not to work hard or to be honest or perform your duty at work well, or to study hard in school to try to get an education, a degree that will better improve your life. Contentment is not laziness. And a lot of people are content with that, but that's not what Paul is speaking of here. He is speaking here of the circumstances that come into our lives that pretty much we have no control over. Certainly he was an example of that. You and I every day deal with circumstances in our lives that we have absolutely no control over. We have to deal with them. And it's the attitude that you do that with and how you see that is what we see in Paul's statement here today. Now, as I told you last week, this is not the instructional part of this letter is over. This is Paul's thank you note, if you will, to this little church. You read it with that. I didn't think of that. I read it this week, but it's Paul's thank you note to this little church. But in it are some very rich things. Very practical, because he's telling us about his life. Now, you remember he started off in chapter 1 telling us, kind of updating us about what was going on with him, and so he's kind of ending that way as well. So he's not really giving instruction, but you and I can certainly get a lot of out of what he's saying here. Now, contentment is something that most every person strives for in their lives, and few people realize it. Now, if we're honest, we can think of the things that we may not be content with. Now, we're only human, and it's all part of our makeup. But there is a contentment that comes into the life of a Christian that is not explained by any worldly philosophy or by any element that is contained in that person's life. Because there are some very miserable Christians in this world and in the history of the church that have been very content with their situation. Paul was one of them. And we could name many more. But for the most part, most people are not content. And all you have to do, you turn on your television, your radio, you're driving down the road, you hear commercials or whatever. It's always somebody telling you how to become more satisfied or more content with your life. Now, you think about it. I don't care what news program you watch or sporting event or television show or whatever. There's always something that can make you happier. Now, you can be happier with cleaner floors in your kitchen, or a cleaner bathroom, or whiter clothes, or a better investment, or a better relationship. So we're bombarded every day in our modern day with all of the technology that is before us. With go on a website, look down the right or left bar, and you'll see all type of advertising wanting to do things for you to make you happier and more satisfied with your life. And I have clicked on them before, so don't think you're the only one that's done it. But that Paul's saying here that he's satisfied, that he's content. Where's he at? Well, he's in jail. Does he have freedom to move around? No. Does he have circumstances in his life he didn't ask for? Yes. He says, I'm content and satisfied. It's not a magic formula. But he says, I'm content. Now, Webster defines content as being satisfied with what one has, not wanting more or anything else. Now, separate what we talked about now. This doesn't mean that a person does not need to improve themselves. We got that clear. But Paul's word here is only used here in the New Testament. It's a unique word. It's not used anywhere else. And it means satisfied with one's lot or mean, sort of similar to the English word, even though it's through a very slim time. The word also means strong enough or possessing enough to need no aid or support. It's akin to the word, and it's sort of the root word meaning unfailing strength. So it's being satisfied with your position and place in life and what a person has been given in that life. And strong enough to be able to understand it and accept it and embrace it. And as we're going to find out now, this is kind of like a show you might watch that has a meaning at the end, okay? So that's where we're headed with this. There's a reason why Paul can say this and can feel this way. A Christian is a person who is satisfied with their lot in life. And they realize that it's God who's placed them here. Now look, you and I, as Reformed believers, we say we believe in the total sovereignty of God, right? Well, that applies. And every now and then, something comes into our life to make us kind of prove to ourselves that we do. Because a person, a Christian who is contented, they are content or satisfied with where God has placed them and the role that they have in that, in being placed there. Now, there's one thing Paul isn't talking about here now. It's spiritual contentment. He's not saying here that I'm happy I'm saved. All of the terms that he uses in these verses, they refer to material things. Now, if very important it is to a person to know that they're spiritually safe or to be content or satisfied with Christ, to rest in the grace and know that they have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's already said back in chapter 3, if you remember at verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. A person who realizes their citizenship is in heaven is completely satisfied with their Savior. They are assured of their salvation in Christ. It has been confirmed, and they rest in that grace that Christ is sufficient for salvation. That nothing will ever remove me from the hands of grace that enclose me around. He's already confirmed that. And I think there's a whole lot we can learn about life, though, from what he says here in these last few verses. We've already understood that our citizenship is in heaven. We already know that one day God's going to transform this old broke-down body into one of glory. That's settled. But here, Paul is giving us a very wonderful example of how to live now. That's how we're going to live then. See, one day, you're not going to worry about being satisfied or content. Because glory is going to be far above what we can even imagine. And I don't even think the word content may be even in the vocabulary there. I don't know. But what about now? You see, you live now. Paul lived now. He dealt with circumstances now. Paul was a man who went from one of the highest places in life to one of the lowest in the eyes of the world. Okay? He went from riches to poverty. He went from respect and prestige to being hated. He went from a place of authority to being considered a fool. Do you remember what Jesus' brother said about him and his mother? He said he's touched, he's out of his mind. That's what people thought of Paul. But at one time, he was very well thought of. There may have been a time in your life when you were very well thought of among a certain group of people, but one day you met the Lord Jesus Christ and all of a sudden, you weren't as smart as you once were. Of course, that group, unless they've come to know Christ as well, if it's been several years, they've long since faded away. But Paul was a man that experienced both levels. And now, he was experiencing the downside. And he said, I'm content. I'm happy. I want for nothing. I'm happy. And all these things, actually, that he supposedly gave up, you remember what he said about them in chapter 3? He said they're garbage. They're rubbish. And I gladly give them up for the surpassing value knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, the reason Paul had this attitude, and the reason you and I can, is because in the center of his life was Christ. That was his focus. That was his life. And everything he did that went around it was done because of Christ. That's what brought him to say, I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. Because he found his strength in Christ, not in things. There are marks of a Christian who is content, and you can find them here in these verses. First off, they're content with God's provisions. Secondly, they are satisfied with their lives and where God has placed them. They're satisfied with their husband, their wife, their children, their position in life. They are content apart from circumstances that may enter their life that they have no control over. And they rest in Christ. It's very simple. And I thought it strange here that this definition of these words doesn't say happy. Did you notice when I read that? It doesn't mean you wouldn't change something if you could. Because certainly we all have things, and we'll talk about them in a minute, that enter into our lives that we certainly would change if we could. It doesn't necessarily mean that, but what it means is you're content and you're satisfied because God's will is in your life. Now, this is a focused Christian who lives a life of obedience, okay? This is not someone who attends Sunday school once every 4 months to just pacify their need to go to church. This person, as Paul says here, they are content with their provisions. But I rejoice, he said in verse 10, in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. The first thing Paul acknowledges here as he begins his thank you note to the church, if you'll notice, is rejoicing in the Lord. That begins the understanding that the central part of Paul's life was Christ. Because before he thanks this church for what they have done for him, he rejoices in the Lord that they did it. Because every good gift comes from where? Above. So even though a person is cared for by someone, their thanks is to the Lord. And if it's a Christian person doing the caring, that's exactly who they want you to thank. So his attitude begins with rejoicing in the Lord. And that's where yours and mine begins. I'll get that right in a moment. Ours. As we said a moment ago, that Christ is a central focus of our lives. Before he even began to talk about what this church had done for him, he recognized that it was the Lord who had provided. But that doesn't mean he doesn't appreciate what they've done for him. But certainly he did. I have, and I still have trouble people thank you for your sermon, and that's okay. I used to not even say anything, but I got to realizing, as John MacArthur said, and as my mentors have taught me, if you study good, you'll do a good sermon. If you don't, you're not going to. So you got to put something in it as well. But it all comes from the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. He is content with God's provision. He says, now at last you have revived your concern for me. Your King James Version says, your care for me has flourished again. The word revived, or the word again in the King James, means to shoot up, to sprout again, to grow green again. It is a term for a blooming flower or a budding tree that you will see here in a few weeks. Won't be long. We'll begin to see it. Well, we've already seen the pear trees, the Bradford pear trees, the tulip trees, and all the azaleas and flowers of spring will bloom again, and the trees will bud and put on the leaves. That's what this word means. It means it's not dead. It wasn't dead. It was just dormant. He said, because you lacked opportunity. But the word means it's alive again. And it's open again, or I can see it again, and it's sprung to life again. He said, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. They may not have known of Paul's condition. I mean, after all, he couldn't sit down at the computer and shoot him an email twice a week, or give him a phone call or a text message or all the things we do now. Someone could be dead 6 months before somebody else found out about it, because the only way you could get to them was walk. So it may have been a long time. They may have not have known he was in distress or whatever. But they did find out he needed something, and they responded to it, and Paul appreciated everything that this church had done for him, while also acknowledging that it was God who had done it. So we're all taken care of, but it's God's glory. And he said, whatever my position is, I'm content. And you and I, beloved, it's our honor to Christ to be content with where he has placed us. We all are in different financial levels. We're all in different families. We all have different material possessions. Are you satisfied? Are you happy where God has placed you? Some of you may be dealing with health issues in your life or something. And it's certainly not something that we want, but are you content that Christ is working in your life? Paul certainly didn't want to be in prison, but he was content. And can we say that we appreciate all those who have contributed in so many ways to our lives? Paul was thankful for this church, and that helped in his contentment, because he saw that God had sent them to care for a need. And how many of us have had so many different people contribute to our lives? Are we thankful to God for providing them? I mean, everybody doesn't experience what Elijah did by being fed by the birds. Or everybody doesn't have a flower pot that never goes empty. Like, I'm not talking about for a plant. I'm talking about for a biscuit. Everybody doesn't have manna to fall from heaven, or the loaves and the fishes that we talked about at the nursing home this morning. Somebody provides help for everybody or satisfies a need. And that's what Paul is saying. He is grateful. He's content. Now, there is a terrible thing that can happen if you are not content with where God has placed you. There are some great examples in the Scriptures. For instance, the children of Israel were not content with what God had done, so they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. The children of Israel, again, were not content with judges, so who did they end up with? They wanted a king. Who was it? It was Saul. Ended up not being too good. Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait for the child that God had promised them. They did things on their own, and you and I today will go home and watch the news and see something on the news about the fact that they couldn't wait. And we deal with that every day of our lives, Islam. David wasn't satisfied with the kingdom and all that he had. He had to have another man's wife. And from that came great tragedy. It came great heartache. He lost a child. So many things happened to him. So you see, it's not only a privilege to be content with God's blessings, but it's a dangerous thing when we're not. Because it can lead to something that shouldn't have been. How about us? Are we satisfied? Are we happy with our little church? I can tell you right now how we can fill it up. We can fill this building up, Brother Jim. All we got to do is change our programs. All we got to do is take the focus off the gospel a little bit. Not a lot, just a little. And all we got to do is water down the message some and get it a lot easier to swallow. And I promise you, we'll get a lot of people here. You can look all over on street corners at churches that have done that. And I promise you, we could do it too. If we're not content with where God has placed us and with what God has given us to do and with the message that God has given us to hear and to preach. And if you compromise that, popularity will result. But so does heartache, so does all the things that go along with that. Church fights and splits and all the things that go with it. And then there's no honor to Christ. And it's all because all we need to do is make people feel more comfortable. Or we can be content with God's provisions. Now, a Christian is content with God's provisions. Secondly, they're satisfied with their lives. Paul says, I've learned to be content. He says, not that I speak from want. In verse 11, I have learned to be content with whatever circumstances I am. The word learn there means certainly to increase one's knowledge, to learn by use and practice, and to be in the habit of doing something over and over again. In other words, this contentment comes by way of maturity and knowledge of understanding that God provides what He needs to in our lives. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should grow and understand more and more that the provisions that God gives us is what He wants us to have, and that we ought to be content and satisfied with that. Now, it's A young Christian is not going to know that as quickly as a mature one. But that's something that should go and come in our lives. Paul's attitude here is qualified both what the first statement is. Not that I speak from want. He says, I don't speak from poverty. The word want means poverty. It's only used twice here and back in Mark when Jesus spoke of the widow who put in the 2 cents and she put in all she had out of her poverty. You all familiar with that. He said, I don't speak out of poverty, which is pretty much the way he lived. But he says, I'm content with my life and I have learned to be satisfied with it. I've learned to be content. It's a process that we go through to learn as we grow. And as I said last week, it's not just zapped into your mind. He didn't really consider himself to be in poverty anyway. He considered himself to be where Christ wanted him. And I'm sure that wasn't the very first thought that came into his mind when he was first converted. But he's learned that. He's grown and he's matured into that. Now it's hard for us to kind of understand what he's talking about here on poverty because you and I are rather blessed in our lives. We live like kings to most people, other people in the world. But you know, all of a sudden that could change. All of a sudden our life could change. All of a sudden things can become different. You never know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know right now today what tomorrow brings. One of the best, I think, illustrations of this and being satisfied with God's provisions is found in the story of Joseph. I've never preached about Joseph. I've thought about it some, but I think Brother Jim has a series on Joseph, but you probably do too. But I think that is a perfect example of a man whose life was going well, and all of a sudden it took a turn for the worse. He had a good life. His father was a good man who loved him very much. But at 17 years old, he was sold by his brothers as a slave and ended up in Egypt. He worked for a man there named Potiphar until he was falsely accused of a crime by Potiphar's wife. Then he ended up in prison, where it wouldn't have been a very pleasant place, but he ended up being in charge of the whole prison. But God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, and through that, he had an encounter with Pharaoh, and from that, he became the prime minister of Egypt at the age of 30. According to the scriptures. So that's 13 years. It's a long time. It doesn't take you about 10 minutes to read it, but it's a long time. So for 13 years, Joseph didn't, things didn't go so well for him according to most people's standards. But if you read his story, you'll find one thing about Joseph. He never, ever complained. I couldn't find anywhere in there where he said, Lord, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. This is just too bad. I mean, I just don't know why this came into my life. And you remember that great statement he made to his brothers later in his life. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph, along with Paul, were content with their circumstances. How about you? Ask yourself for this in your mind right now. Am I happy with where I'm at? Maybe I'm not where I want to be. Maybe something's changed my life. Have I had to work my life around that and draw from the support and love of those who have contributed? And have I learned through the experience of this to be patient and content? Are you? Or are you just dissatisfied with where you are? Do you think whatever you're in, you don't deserve it? You've not done anything wrong. I just don't deserve this. So do we spend our time and our lives with faces down to here, complaining to God, and never satisfied? You ever met anybody that just wasn't satisfied with anything? I have, and I actually know a couple of people like that. None of them are in this building right now. Okay, some of the most miserable people you ever want to be around. Oh, everything happens to them and nobody cares about it at all. Well, that's true. Most people don't care. That's what they say about a problem. 50% of the people don't care you got it, and the other 50% are glad you do. That's true. But us as Christians, no matter what comes into our lives, we see God's hand in it, and we see the provisions He's given us, and we've learned through maturity that He is providing for us, and we live with the things He brings us in our lives because He knows they're for the best. You know, when you're young and you want to be so many things, you have such great dreams, right? Maybe you want to be a big league baseball player, and you know, you just imagine hitting crack and there goes that grand slam and all of the people in Yankee Stadium stand up and cheer as you run the bases. Or you want to be a famous radio disc jockey. It's all I ever wanted to be. Sit behind that microphone, talk about music, and be on the radio and be popular. I could still do that. That's all I ever wanted to do in my life. But it's not the way it worked out. Maybe you wanted to be a librarian. Maybe you had dreams of being a librarian and working in, being in charge of this great big library. But instead, you spent your days and nights at home with four kids all under the age of 7 while your husband was gone. And you never complained. Maybe instead of being that big league ball player, you preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not very well popular. You couldn't halfway fill up Yankee Stadium. Maybe instead of being a radio DJ, you just get to listen to the radio a lot. The question is, are we content with where God has placed us? And the answer is yes. Because as Christians, where He's put us, He's changed our thinking. Our hearts and minds are changed. And those things that we once held so dear have become garbage in light of where He wants us. Because we've learned through experience. We've learned that God has given us His grace through provisions, and we're content apart from circumstances that may come into our lives. Paul says, I know how to be up, I know how to be down. Paul's life was up, then it was down again. Then he felt pretty good about himself, and then all of a sudden he got a thorn in his flesh. A messenger from Satan to humble him. At least he think too much of himself. We all are going to experience, Christian, that thorn in our flesh at some point. because it's our natural tendency as human beings to elevate ourselves. And if you haven't found it yet, you will. It'll keep you humble. Paul did. Paul was a very educated man. He was very smart. He could do a lot of things. But he had a thorn in his flesh, and nobody knows what that was. But he said it was to keep me humble, from keep me from thinking too much of myself. Instead of taking it away, I had grace to endure it. At some point, you're going to find that. And when we do, we're going to experience the grace of God. And think about it. The wonder of being able to be content with what He has given us. There's a lot of things that we face. I have a list of them here, but I don't have enough time to go into them. But rest assured, each one of us has been up and down, as he said in verse 12. He says, I know how to get along in prosperity. I know how to live with humble means. I'm up and I'm down. But there's always something that can humble us. Maybe a tragedy in our family. It may be a job that is lost. It may be several things. Paul experienced these things. He spent much time in jail. He had been beaten and threatened. He had seen many of his friends imprisoned or killed. He saw churches filled with scandal. He didn't know if tomorrow brought a sword or the lion's pit. He was mocked and ridiculed, shipwrecked, and ended up back in jail in Rome. Yet he had experienced the height of preaching the gospel before the kings, before the people. He had had the glorious experience of being able to establish churches. But yet he was always humble, because he had to see his friends desert him. Demas has deserted me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He had to send John Mark home. They had a great disagreement. So he saw even turmoil inside his own circle. But he had to deal with it. And if you want to read, I don't have time, but if you want to read about the perils of Paul, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, begin at verse 22. And you'll read about all the things that he did. They're fascinating. Yet this man says he was at peace and content and satisfied. Beloved, I hope we can do that. I hope I can do that. I pray that I can say, I'm satisfied, Lord. I'm content. Life isn't what it used to be. And I don't mean just them. Not what I'm talking about. But I want to be content. And the people who care for me and help me here and those outside, my family and all my friends that help me, that God has sent me and provided for me, I want to be satisfied with them, Lord. That's what Paul is saying. And that's the lesson here to me and you. Be content with where God has placed you. Don't try to win the lottery. You're not going to win anyway. And 80% of the people that do, it does nothing but bring tragedy into their life. Well, Paul was a fascinating man. But he wasn't any more a Christian than you and I. And we have the same Lord that he did. But how could someone who lived like that say that he's content? Well, for one thing, as we already said, he knows his citizenship is in heaven, but he says in verse 13, because I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. That's not a verse, and don't let this catch you by surprise, that's not a verse excusing stupidity. Because it's a very misused verse. And then we're going to get to the second most one next week. A Christian is content with God's provisions, with the life they have. They're content apart from circumstances because they know their strength comes from their Lord and that He is over their lives. And you know, there's a reason why so many people profess faith in Christ and then fall away, because the magic isn't there like they were told. And I'm not talking to you about the Lord being in your life, about some magic trick that's going to happen or some even miracle. But beloved, don't say you can't sit here and see where God has brought circumstances about in your life to bring you to the place that you are, and all the things that He uses, the friends, the family, the circumstances, and our job, all come together to bring us to where we are. That's what Paul's saying. I have confidence in my Lord. That, not that He's going to zap a miracle, but that He has control over my life, and the circumstances of my life are in His hands, and His wisdom is leading me. You believe that? Do you really? Do you believe that from your birth, every event of your life has brought you to where you are now in Christ? Which one did He not have control over? I got fired off a job when I was 52? I'm 56 now. When I was 52, 8 years ago, I was fired. And I thought, that was a terrible thing. And it was. It was awful. What? Why? I was a good employee. I didn't do anything wrong. I was honest. I was there. First one there, last one out. Been working there 4 years. A very, very good employee. Just happened. Don't know why. Now, don't think this is silly. I stayed out of work 18 months. I found work with I'm an independent contractor now. You know what I do. I sell medical equipment on the internet and on the phone. My office is in my home. And if it hadn't been, a year and a half ago, I couldn't have got up and went across town to go to work. I couldn't do it. I can't drive a car right now. I mean, if I had to, I guess I could. You see what I mean? Why did that happen, Lord? I don't know. And it was 5-6 years before I understood. I really believe that in the depths of my soul. God was putting together a plan. Well, why didn't He just let this not happen? That would have been better. I don't know. I think it wouldn't have been. Paul learned because of a thorn. And every one of you are in the same. It's not just me. And I hate to use this as an example because I don't want to. Because I just don't want anybody to even think about it. But that's true. It's the life. That's the circumstances. And that's why things come about in our life. And Paul is saying, Christ controls my life. And I rest in Him. And all of the strength I have and everything I can do is through Him. Well, Paul says it's a secret. It's a mystery. He said not everybody knows it. That's why the world is in a fast pace to grab more. Not happy with anything. Never satisfied. But beloved, do you, if you know Christ this morning, right here or wherever you are, rest in His grace? Are you satisfied with Him? Are you happy knowing that I'm where I am because that's where my Lord put me? And it's for my good. And more important than that, it's for His glory. For His glory. Because what was the first thing Paul said in the first verse this morning of our text? I rejoice in the Lord. Does our lives glorify Christ? Are we examples of being content and satisfied with where He has placed us in order to bring glory to Him? Or do we want to constantly complain and wish ourselves away from the blessing that He has given us? My sweet daddy used to say, I'd say something about I wish. He'd say, if every wish you wish come true, you'd wish your life away. And that's true. Beloved, be content with where God has placed us. Be happy. That's right. I said you couldn't be happy, but you can. You be happy with your Lord. Be satisfied with what He has given you. And if He's given someone more, that's wonderful. If He's given someone less, help them out if they need it. But there's peace and there's contentment and there's satisfaction in Christ. And it's not some pie-in-the-sky attitude. It's knowing that a sovereign, loving, gracious God who saved us in spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that we hated Him, He purposed to save us from eternity past, has brought our lives together to where we're at, to the point that you're even sitting here this morning in the spot you're supposed to be in listening to my words. Is that your confidence in Christ? Then you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Because it's up to Him and it's for His glory. That's what Paul's saying. That's why he says, in spite of all these things, I wouldn't have it any other way. Brother Jim, I don't believe he would have given up one beating if he had had to at this point in his life. Do you? I don't think he would. Remember what Peter and them thought about that lash? They were honored to be able to suffer shame for His name. Are you honored to live for Him, honoring Him with the life that He has given you? We should be resting in the arms of the grace of God in Christ. I hope so. I hope you do. I hope you know Him. You can't do these things if you don't. If you heard about Him, you're not really going to understand. Because you've never had a night late and you were hurting deeply and was nobody around but you and Him. You've never known the glory and the peace of the soul of knowing Christ and honoring Him. As He gives you grace to do that, embrace Him today, for He will be your brother, as Mr. Charles used to say. If you see Him, embrace Him. Let's have prayer. Father, thank You that weak lips can utter such wonderful things about You. For the provisions You've given us, and for the lives You've given us, and for the all of the things that You have brought into our lives, Lord, give us grace to be content and happy with them. To be satisfied. Satisfied in Christ. Satisfied with everything You have given us. Lord, those things we don't understand, give us grace to endure them. Those that hurt, cause us to suffer, give us grace to be able to look to You. Those that give us plenty, give us the heart of the giver as You were, that we will love each other and care for each other as You give us opportunity. We're no different than this little church. We're a little church too. We need to help each other as well. Give us that grace and to always honor Christ in all that we do. We ask in His name. Amen.